This afternoon, we remember Jesus on the cross, and through this service, we remember through his seven last words from the cross what God has done for us, what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. So we will meditate in silence on these words through scripture proclaimed and through music. We ask that you do not sing. You may hum along under your mask for the hymns that are printed in your bulletin. Let us worship God together. Please stand and join me for the opening sentences. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. And let us pray together. Holy God, our strength in suffering and our hope for salvation, lift up your word of life and pour out your spirit of grace so that we may follow faithfully to the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare to approach the cross of the Savior, let us offer our confession to God first together and then in silence. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In our hearts, we have crucified the Savior. Lord, have mercy. Heal and forgive us. Cleanse and redeem us, that we would have the courage to follow you through death and carry our own cross in the way of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in the seven last words of Jesus, let us pray. Holy God, let your Spirit come upon us that we might hear your word again and see your word on the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. The first word. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. The second word. He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Thank you.
the third word. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. the fourth word. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You may be seated. The fifth word. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I'm thirsty." the sixth word. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. During Holy Week, we follow Jesus from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he is greeted as Messiah and King, to the Last Supper, where he serves his disciples and tells them to love one another, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays that the cup will pass from him, but where he surrenders to the will of God, to the high priest's house, where Peter is confronted and denies Jesus, in the court of Pontius Pilate, where Jesus is ultimately condemned. Then we follow him to the cross. I get no further than Gethsemane, C.S. Lewis once said. He was referring to his wartime experience, thinking about the differences he faced as an early young soldier in the First World War, and glad that he didn't have to face those same experiences as a middle-aged man in the Second. He didn't know if his faith was up to the challenge of seeing the suffering that had been so familiar to him as a young man. And knowing what lay ahead, Lewis found it even hard to think about the possibility of the world encountering such violence again. Lewis's larger point has to do with what we all know in ourselves. And that is, if given the choice, we would rather look away than delve into the suffering of the world or our own mortality. We'll do anything to avoid it. We'll avoid looking at suffering even when we see it in God. We don't want to look at the cross for very long. Think about the events of Holy Week, the difference between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus prays at Gethsemane, his tears like drops of blood, his disciples fall asleep. Jesus is arraigned and beaten at the house of the high priest. Peter follows at a safe distance and, when confronted, denies that he even knows Jesus. Jesus carries a cross. And a near anonymous, elsewhere unknown man, Simon of Cyrene, helps him carry it. The disciples are nowhere to be found. Unnamed thieves are crucified on either side of him. His disciples are scattered to the winds. Only his mother and his beloved disciple and a few women stand in for the rest of the 12 who all fled. I get no further than Gethsemane, C.S. Lewis said. The disciples certainly didn't. And if we're honest, neither do we. We do a lot to avoid the subject of suffering, just as we do in our own lives. After a pandemic year full of death and grief, we're stuck with the incongruity of our relative safety indoors. Not much happens here or at your home, which makes living through the experience of a pandemic rather less than dramatic than we may have imagined. The death is hidden away in nursing homes and ICU wards where we don't go ourselves. And that's okay because we don't get any further than Gethsemane. So think about the past year. The world turns on an 8-minute video of a man suffocated with a knee on his neck. His name was George Floyd. The jury in the trial that charged the officers with murder, where the video was shown to the jury this past week, and I haven't been able to watch it because I can get no further than Gethsemane. So another horrific video emerged this past week. A man assaulted an elderly Asian American woman on the streets of New York, one of many such assaults that have been happening with alarming frequency. He pushed her to the ground. He shouted, "You don't belong here." He stomped on her several times. A security guard from the building where the footage was captured walked to the open door following the assault, and then he shut it, rather than help the woman who was bleeding on the sidewalk. We get no further than Gethsemane. Maybe we struggle to look at the world's suffering because we don't want to reconcile it with our own or the possibility that it could happen to us. John Donne's old line still rings true: "Do not ask for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." We don't even do a good job talking about all of this in church. The cross hangs in the front, but it loses its ability to shock after a while. As you see it week after week, it hangs there like a part of the furniture. The sanctuary is bright and airy, even on a day like this with the lights lower. And the community, when it can gather, extends something of God's warmth and welcome. And this is the place where we want to enjoy our children who run down the halls or say funny things up here in worship. And this is where we share fellowship and have talent shows. This is where we hear the good news. This is where we leave with joy, singing, "God be with you till we meet again," because this is where we recognize God meets us to encourage and inspire and console. And so we don't want to think about Jesus' God-forsakenness as he calls out from the cross, as if God could be absent for him too. What does that mean for us? We don't want to sing psalms of exile or vengeance. We don't want to even think about loving our enemies because we don't like to think that we have any enemies. We don't want to see God nailed to a cross. Maybe it's because we want to stay in Gethsemane. Or maybe because we don't want to think about the cross Jesus calls us to carry too. We know where we'd be in this story, scattered with the disciples. They spend the days that follow Good Friday locked behind doors closed off to the world. But in the words of Jesus, we can hear something of what's announced to those who remain. Jesus prays for his people, even those who killed him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He promises to one of the thieves crucified alongside him that he will be with him in paradise. He makes arrangements for the care of his mother. He calls to God. He thirsts. He commends his spirit to the Almighty. The hymn we sang last night, tells us to learn from Jesus how to die. We'd rather not think about it, but here it is. Here is the answer. We die with eternal hope, absorbed in the injustice of the world, forgiving, loving, caring, and trusting God. And so ultimately, we do follow Jesus to the cross because we recognize in our own suffering, however that appears, that God accompanies us, taking on what we cannot for ourselves and providing a way for us to be in the world that would rather ignore death and injustice than look them in the face. The cross and all its horror calls us to look. And we see an enthronement for Jesus, God's judgment on the world that would crucify love itself. And put like that, is there anywhere we would rather be? So the good news is we don't have to do what Jesus does entirely, suffering the depths of sin and God-forsakenness on the cross. Only Jesus does that. Only Jesus saves the world through his death. But we have to look first. We have to follow him there so that when he calls us to carry our own cross, we know what it means. With all its faith, hope, love, and suffering splendor, even if we'd rather stay in Gethsemane. Thanks be to God, Jesus did not. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The seventh word. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Thank you. Go in peace.